Adam Belial Ish Avon, a man who is a Belial, which, and that's new for Mishle. It's common in Tanakh. We'll look at it. a wanton man, unencumbered, without an all, without limits, without a yoke. Ish Avon, a man of sin, Holech Ikshun Peh, walks through the twisted mouth. Karatz Be'eno, winks with his eyes, Milel Baraglav, indicates with his feet. Marab Ezbao points with his fingers. Tapuchot Blibo has literally the opposites in his heart. He's a hypocrite. Haresh Ra B'chol Eit spreads evil at all times. Medanim Yashliach and spreads out strife, arguments. Al Kain Pitom Yavo Edo, and so his disaster will come suddenly. Peta. In a moment, Yishaver, he will be broken. Ve'emar peh, there will be, no healing him. Here's a bad person. Don't be this person. And the, excuse me.
And
Says,
where's the first time we see someone bleed out? Was it in Shoftim or it's before that even?
Torah uses the term.
What?
The Torah uses the term Belial for someone who is. Where the people who are who enticed an ir nidachat bring an entire city to Avodah Zarah. It's used for refusing to give a loan because you figure, oh, Shemitah's coming. I don't want to be generous and I'm not, I won't get my money back. So the term is used in the Torah. Shoftim, obviously, Shmuel is obviously one place where you see it, and Shoftim by Plegish Begiva.
Yeah.
It says that the description
What about Eli's son?
Eli's sons are all, yeah, that's in Shmuel also. So we're going to look at that exactly. That's right. We are going to look at that. But first, let's see these actual section over here has these seven pieces describing what this Adam Belial is. What does he do, right? He's a little bit. Let's see how they translate it over here. How Karin translates it. He walks with a, I have no idea what a crowed mouth is. A warped mouth. Ikshut means twisted.
They probably like they would say in the Westerns a crooked tongue or something.
Yes. Speaks with a forked tongue.
Or
Yes.
tongue.
Winks with his eyes, taps with his, molel means it means speaks. You know, indicates with his feet, points with his fingers. As tapochopoli perverseness, his heart spreads evil constantly, and sows discord. So it says there are seven things here. Mishra Damblial, Rik Ol Shamayim Me'ala. Removes the yoke of heaven. I have no limits. I can do whatever I want. Mitzvot Shebein with religious laws, Mitzvot Shebein Adam L'Chaverah, and even with his fellow man, who Ishavan does sin. There are seven things here. The first one, the speech, has a forked tongue. Says things that are against chokhmah, which we talk about the ethics. Wisdom tells you the right way to do. Shapem mouth is what indicates wisdom. That's what you speak with. Masa with your hands, the things that you do things with. But in terms of what you see, karesbe winks, hints, even without saying anything. Makatuv, that's the opposite of what it says, lo tatur, right? Don't go after your eyes. He's using his eyes for evil. With his movement, his molel braglav goes with his feet. Milim braglav laroa. He's using his feet to go to do evil. Oh, points with his hands. While he uses his entire body for doing the wrong thing. In terms of thought, it's tabukholi bibo. He's a hypocrite. Says things he doesn't really mean. Thinks things that are the opposite of the true faith. Adam and spreads evil. And then the bottom line, the seventh of these bad things, midanim spreads discord, strife, creates arguments with other people. And so those seven things, the introduction to the next paragraph, Hashem's reaction, the seven sins, and the way it starts out here in source three, Sheshi Nesene Hashem. There are six things that God hates. B'sheva tohavat nafsho, and there are seven that God's soul despises. And it goes to this, basically the same list. Einayim ramot, haughty eyes, lashon sheker, lying tongue, yadayim shofchot dam naki, hands that spill innocent blood, lev choresh machshavot aven, a heart that spreads thoughts of sin, raglaim ma'arot lerutz la'ra'ah, feet that run to do evil, yafich kezavim ad sheker, that breathe out lies, o ed sheker. False aid checker, false witness breathes out lies, and the same line, Mashalech medadim ben achim, and spreads forth discord. And this expression of Sheshine Sinei Hashem v'sheva tohavot nafsho combines two different idioms from Tanakh. First is number seven. Seven is always used to mean a lot of things, right? That throughout the Tochacha, it says, you don't listen to me. And I'll continue to punish you seven times what your sins were. Many times. We have Sheva Pamim Tzadik Yipol, Sheva Yipol Tzadik, seven, the Tzadik falls seven times. Seven is all the sense of lots. There we go. Sheva Yipol Tzadik, become or Orachamai Yeshivatayim. The sun will be seven times greater. A lot. Or Bechaziku Sheva Nashim, and they're talking about the in the end that seven women will try to hold on to one crumb of bread. Again, Sheva is a sense, but not a lot. That's one point of what he's doing. The other thing is this Shesh Hine Sonei Hashem V'Sheva, the N and the N plus one expression. We see that elsewhere. We see that classically in Amos. When he says,
Many I was supposed to be saying something
right.
about Arba.
Right. That's a, he goes through Al-Shosha, there are four sins of Damascus, the three sins of Damascus, and the seventh and the fourth I won't forgive. The idea that there's always so far you can go, but then this is a straw that breaks the camel's back. Or Shosha Pishe Adam, and it almost continues. I'll show Shapishi Yehuda, Bar Alu Shivena. There are three sins, but the fourth one's just too much. Amar Hashem, I'll show Shapishi Yisrael. There's three sins of Israel, Bar Alu Shivena. The fourth one, I will not turn back. Al Mechram Bechesed Tzadik, Ve'Yom Bevor Lanaim, because they sold the righteous for money. As the Rock, as Radak says about this, in the Minu Ki Akel Yiparach. God can forgive one, will forgive two, will forgive three. He's even midotav. Shouldn't say avon v'vareil pesha. God will forgive. Elihu and in Eov, Elihu tells Eov, in kol ela yif'al kel, this is God's work. Hamayim shalosh im gever, that God will give you three times. We'll punish him on the fourth one. But here he's saying, okay, there's six sins. I can handle that, but that seventh one, that's the last straw. And you have seven is there a lot. Like there are a lot of different things wrong. That's the one that literally breaks the straw that breaks camel's back is the last one of Mishalech Medanim Ben Achim, who causes discord between brothers.
What's the word for discord?
Midanim from Dan, judgment.
Oh, me
So
done.
that's
Okay.
a comment. Midanim here. Here's a discord here. Ishmadon is a person who is always arguing.
Okay.
And so that's and so that, the other ones are personal, but it's within you. That last one, that seventh one, the Meshaleach Medanim, that destroys society. And so that's why he ends the first section with Al Kein Pitom Yavo Edyom. Once you get to the Medanim Yashaleach, once you get to this Medanim of this discord, and then the destruction happens in a moment. suddenly broken. There's no healing. As Malbim says this, all right, there's six things that God hates. They're not good. The seventh is the discord. That's the end of the line. That's what God despises. It's worse than all of them. Because that destroys society. Once you get to that point, everything falls apart. And so these negative midot seem to be about lashon hara, right? It's speaking lies, hinting bad things about other people, right? The crooked speech. And that leads to mishalech medanim ben achim. But the question is, how does that connect to the word Belial?
Yeah,
Okay.
I'm thinking that crooked speech is like deception, that you're just trying to point the person in the wrong way.
That's true. Now I'm going to use a little more subtle here because when I put it in the sense of Tanakh and the connection to this idea of being Belial, I don't have limits. I don't have right. I can do whatever I want. It's not just being bad. It's being literally Belial, right? As Rashi says, Bliol, without the yoke. Sheperka olo shel makom. Takes
Oh,
off.
it comes from the word bli'ol.
Bliol, right? That's the way it's interpreted.
Without any
Constraints.
without any constraint,
Right,
yeah.
without a yoke, right? And so here it says in Adam Belial, the Belial who porek mimeno ol malchus shamayim, someone who takes the all the yoke of the rule of heaven, ol basar v'dam, and rejects rules, human rules as well. Not a religious issue. Bein alav shum ol v'lech b'shul libo la'rag, and there's no constraints, does whatever he feels like doing, right? Wanted. Unrestrained. The Adam Belial does what he wants, but do it because he can. And there's a famous quote from Thucydides. You know Thucydides,
No,
the first real historian.
but is he Greek or
Greek.
well?
He was Greek. He
Okay.
was describing like the history of Greece that from the wars with the Persians all the way till what was it, 200, 300 BCE. But describing the Peloponnesian War and the Athenians take over the city called Milos. And they say, you know as well as we do that right as the world goes is only in question between equals in power. While the strong do what they can and the weak suffer what they must. That's the attitude of the Belial. Strong do what they can, weak suffer what they must. And the classic example of what you just said is the sons of Eli. In the
All
beginning,
right.
right?
That's horrible.
And it says explicitly, "Bnei Eli, Bnei Belial." Sons of Eli were Belial. Lo yaduat Hashem didn't acknowledge God, and the description of Mishpat HaKohanim et Ha'am and what the Kohanim would do with the people. Kol ish zoveh sevach, anyone who offered a sacrifice, v'nara kohen, one of these Kohen kids would come kibashel basar, and as the meat was being cooked, v'mazleg shlosh hashinayim biyado, and he would have a three-pronged fork in his hand, he cup a kiyar and he would just stick it into the pot, oba dud and the cauldron, oba kalachat, oba parur, anywhere they were cooking, kolosha yala masleg. So whatever he would pick out, the Kohen, the Bnei Eli would just take. Yisrael, that's what they would do to all of the Bnei Yisrael who are in Shiloh. And even before they offered the fat, so this is the Zevach Zeshlamim, you offer the blood and the organs on the Mizbeach, and then you get to eat it. And yes, you have to give some to the Kohen, but they wouldn't even wait for it to be offered. And they would say, Give me the meat. And I don't want it cooked, I want it raw so I can make it the way I want it. And the person would say, "Katar yekturun kiyoma chaylev. Let the fats be clearly offered. But I can't eat this until the fat is offered on the mizbeach. Yeah, we're going to eat it, but not yet. And then you can take whatever you want." And the kid would say, "Look, yatati no, give it to me right now. I just take it from you." That's a bliya. So the
That's
question I
why
would say,
Shiloh was destroyed.
yes, if they were much more concerned about the Adam Lamakom than the Adam Lachaver. So then the question then is, why would such a person be described as halich b'ikshupeh? Why is that crooked tongue, right? Why is that deceptive, right? Elisan said exactly what they wanted. Athena said exactly what they're going to do. We're going to do it whatever we want. So I think that Mishlei's Anam Belial is something more, a little more sophisticated. Not just doing what you want. He is, right? It's still the stronger words I can. But it's someone who closed that in the language of ethics. Strong do what they can, and that's an ethical thing. That's the morally right thing to do. Right? Horesh ra b'chol et, spreading evil is actually morally good. That's not the b'chol. We're going to turn this upside down. Right? Being considerate of others is morally evil. That's the Adam Belial in Mishlei. We're still going to have
Like
ethics.
being a sucker,
I'm sorry?
like Trump says, being a sucker, if you gave your life to protect other people, or
Yeah.
you donate to the cause, you're a sucker, you're a
Okay.
loser.
Well, I don't want to get into contemporary politics. I don't think he said that, but he was quoted by those who clearly didn't like him when he said, so I don't think those words used. But Habakkuk Libo, right? Thinking terms upside down. Okay. And what this is describing the morality, the ethics of Nietzsche. If you know about Friedrich Nietzsche and
Do you believe in the Superman or something like that?
well, he talked about that as being that the Superman is the one who is morally pure in those terms. It means he
Yeah.
does what he wants to do. That yeah, but there's the only ethics is the will to power. You want to do what you want to do, and if you can do it, you can do it. And so this is was a comment about this idea that he talks about slave and master morality. Slave morality is we got to care about other people. It's how the weak control the strong. The strong, the master, is the one who says, "Nope, what I need to do, I will do." And the way this is described, and this is someone who's against it. There's a lot of discussion among many people, especially fans of Nietzsche and those on the right, of master and slave morality. Master morality is supposed to be the type of morality that reveres strength and dominance, toughness and power, while slave morality is that which champions the weak and appeals to the masses, argues against forms of oppression and domination. But when people object to slave morality, they're just objecting to morality. That's what's moral. Like this master morality is not moral. They're objecting to the notion that you care about others and doing the right thing, even when doing so doesn't materially benefit you. And probably the best description I've seen of this comes from Scott Alexander, who's a psychiatrist. I quoted him before. He's a really smart guy. So pointing out that there's something to be learned from this. And what he says about this, I'm an expert on Nietzsche. I've read some of his books, right? That makes you an expert, but not a worldly expert, meaning I didn't understand them. That's why he starts out. So that's true. Nobody really understands it. So take all this as a riff on the concept rather than a guide to Nietzsche's original intent. In the beginning, says Nietzsche, the word good was synonymous with noble, i.e., the virtues that made the nobility better than the serfs they ruled. This was way back in the Bronze Age, so your model for nobles should be Achilles, Agamemnon, all the Greeks and the Romans as a model of what nobility was. That's Nietzsche's good. The excellent noble delights in being strong, healthy, and virile. That certainly is the way that Socrates would describe ethics. That's certainly the way Aristotle would describe the good person. He lived in a beautiful palace, wears shiny gold and armor. He'd be cultured, sophisticated, even brilliant. He's great at everything he does and harbors ambitions of becoming even greater. Maybe a conqueror, a kingdom or two. He's powerful, skillful, and awe-inspiring. Life is good. Value systems naturally flow from elite to commoners. But a commoner can't do much with this kind of master morality besides conclude, yeah, I suck. Commoners are poor, sickly, and live in mud huts. They're unlikely to achieve many goals beyond not die, and they probably have their spirits crushed. But I suck isn't a psychologically stable proposition. So sometime around the Iron Age, the slaves started working on a morality of their own. And this is where he presents Nietzsche's model, one where they are the good guys and the masters are the losers. Slave morality says that the strong are tyrants, the rich are greedy, and the ambitious are puffed up braggarts. The wisest man is he who admits he knows nothing. That's Socrates. The strongest man is he who conquers his own desires. That's Yavot. It's easier for a camel to pass the eye of a needle. That's New Testament. God loves the humble, soul of the earth. The worst thing you can do is try to pridefully rise above your fellows. That's the tall poppy syndrome. The tallest poppies get cut down. The best thing you can do is lessen yourself through methods sacred, like fasting, celibacy, self-flagellation, or mundane, giving to charity, serving your fellow man. Nietzsche speculates that slave morality originated with the Jews. And the Jews are going to say, yeah, you're right, because that's us. Right? Don't oppress other people, especially downtrodden, persecuted race, but caught out after the rise of Christianity. Sometime around the fall of Rome, it took the lead over mass morality and is beginning ever since. As time goes on, slave morality become more and more dominant. Mass morality will fade into a dimmer and dimmer memory, and some point will come to what he calls the last man, which is one of his books. Someone completely poisoned by slave morality that he worships mediocrity, feels no emotion but envy, and refuses to ever do anything because doing things seems insufficiently humble. So this idea, this master morale, that is what I think is what the Ish Belial here. Right, he's tough. Hopefully, Bo is saying everything I'm doing, what I'm causing, that is moral,
That is
and that is moral. That's the right thing to do. That's
what? Oh, whatever. If I do it, that means it's moral.
right. If I do what I need to do, then and I can. That is what's moral, right? You need to be noble. You need to do great things, and those who are suffering should continue to suffer.
But you can do things that are not, you can do things that you're able to do that are not great things.
Well, the question is it morally good to be doing great things? And that's what where this idea, this Nietzschean ethics isn't all wrong, because you do have to care about yourself.
I agree with that. You have to take
Right?
care of yourself in order to do anything.
Right. So that we have to have this balance that, this Belial isn't good when it's with no limits, but the idea that okay, that there is some value to being great, to making yourself better. And not being humble, that's a value as well. That's a great quote, that we are all here on earth to help others. What on earth the others are here for, I don't know. And that's, it's like you can't just be thinking about other people, as Hillel said, right? Hillel Yomer, Im ein ani li mi li. If I don't work for myself, if I'm not doing things for myself, then who will do things for me? The mission continues, it's got to be balanced, right? Because I need, that's me, mine. It can't be just for myself.
Can't do only for yourself.
Can't be only for yourself, right? That the idea of thinking about others is important, but not thinking about anyone is not thinking about yourself is also wrong, because then you'll be nothing, right? We can't get to that point that he's trying to, that Nietzsche's last man here, who you're confused to ever do anything because it's not humble, it's not humbling. You can't be poisoned by a slave
But
mentality.
Danny, the Torah is full of things that tell you what that means, for yourself and for others.
Yes, so that's why Mishlei continues to come back to that point that your source of your ethics has got to come back to the Torah. If you try to think it for yourself, he gives all these examples of human ethics, symptoms of ethics that fail. And I think this Ish Belial is another one of those. Yeah, so you got to get this balance there. So this is the famous story of Simcha Bonim from Peshitta, I can't pronounce Peshitta, who would carry two slips of paper, one in each pocket. One
Oh,
is
yeah.
described in the Sefer Talmud, Bishvilini Yivra Haolam, the world was created for my sake, and the other piece of paper said the expression from Abraham, Anochi Afar Ve'efer.
Just dust of the earth.
That's the dust and ashes, right? You would take out and read a slip of paper as necessary for the moment. You got to realize when, okay, I'm going too far down. I need to realize that I was the purpose of creation. God wants me here, right? You are great. And you understand, Anochi Ashefar Ve'efer, you're nothing. But what the problem becomes in Mishle's terms is not when getting to the Ish Belial per se, but it's when we get to the last step. Of the Midyanim Mishaleach, spreading discord. I got to fix this over here. if I'm causing trouble with other people, one thing I care about myself, and I'm spreading discord, I'm increasing disagreement, I'm increasing enemy in the world, that's when I know it's gone too far. My working for myself, manani mili, is important, but it's got to be thinking about other people as well. So that I'm going to say. So we need this kind of balance between the purely thinking of others and thinking of yourself as well. And Scott Alexander is talking about this, talking about Nietzsche, calls that liberalism, using that term, which I think is very politically loaded. And the way he puts it, that slave morality hates power and excellence and refuses to justify it. Master morality says power and excellence is its own justification. Just having power, that's what automatically makes it good. And the rest of us has to justify ourselves to it. Liberalism says, sure, we can probably justify power and excellence as long as it stays within reasonable bounds and doesn't cause trouble. Slave morality ignores benefits and sets the importance of harms at infinity. Don't take chances. Don't do anything. Just sit. Don't do anything, because you might bother someone else. Master morality ignores harms and sets the value of benefits. Not that we're thinking of these terms, greatness doesn't exist to benefit others at infinity. I'm just going to do what I think is right. Liberalism accepts the normal finite utilitarian calculus and tries to balance benefits against harm. I think that's what Michelet is arguing. And the way you determine that, what he calls this calculus, to calculate that is through the ethics as determined by Torah. So we end up with this idea, but I'm not going to use the term liberalism, so I'm not, because that's too close to contemporary politics. But we have this Hillel's dialectic, Einani li mi li, Shani latzmi ma'ani. That's the basis of how we interact with the world. And that's the kind of this balance here. You can't be out entirely without limits. You can't not think of yourself as well. So the ethics, I think that Michelet is portraying, really is focused on the other, because we usually do a pretty good job of thinking about ourselves. But it doesn't say that we can't think about ourselves at all. And there really is this balance in here. And I'm going to stop here because I don't have anything else to say, and we'll continue on next week.
Thank you, Danny.